We are observing Sanctity of Human Life Sunday as a church today, rejoicing in the blessing and the gift of children. God is not shy about his heart toward children, about how he views them, about the place of value and importance they occupy in his priority list. It's not hard to come to the conclusion from reading the Word of God that he loves kids. And it's not hard to come to the conclusion that he calls us as his people to share in that same affection. This is found in many places in Scripture. Perhaps there's no better passage than this one. Jesus in the Gospel of Mark, it says this in chapter 10, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took seriously how his people view and handle children. He is in this passage here in Mark chapter 10, toward the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus has his heart and his face set like an arrow toward Jerusalem. The cross awaits him there. His death is imminent, and he is focused in that direction. He means to go there to die for your sins and for mine, and to rise again for the victory and joy of his people. That's why he had come. And on this path to the cross, if you know the account of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is pressed upon from many directions. There are confused disciples who need constant teaching and correction. There are hurting crowds in need of healing and care. There are hostile scribes and Pharisees who need confrontation and rebuke. It is this huge, constant whirlwind of activity around Christ. And in the midst of that, we come to this passage in chapter 10, where the multitudes have surrounded Christ and they are bringing their children to the Messiah that he might touch them and bless them. Now, in the eyes of Christ's disciples, Jesus is busy doing ministry, right? He has significant, important things to accomplish. He is, Jesus, at the center of all this apparent fruitful activity. And then these kids, these busy, loud, messy, inconvenient, unruly children, they start to get in the way. They start to disrupt what the disciples view as being most important. And so, in their infinite earthly wisdom, the disciples start to rebuke the people bringing children to Jesus. They push the parents with the little ones away. After all, this is Jesus we're talking about. He's got better things to do than run an impromptu nursery, right? I would imagine the disciples, they thought they were doing the right thing here. They usually did, and they were usually wrong. They thought they were acting in deeply spiritual ways, protecting their master from lesser, unnecessary distractions. And yet, they could not have been more wrong, that they had missed it altogether. Because Jesus looks up in chapter 10, and he sees his closest followers, those whom he had invested the most in, and they're doing what? They are chastising and running off a bunch of parents and children. And his response to them is quick, and it's not small. It's not incidental. It's not a minor adjustment. Rather, Mark tells us it is one of anger and offense. The Savior was indignant toward them. Christ's face is red. His blood pressure is high. "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Guys, the way you're handling this situation demonstrates you misunderstand the very nature of my kingdom. That's Christ's response. And unless your hearts are realigned around my priorities, you are in danger of missing that kingdom. This is big stuff from Christ. The disciples were acting in ways that revealed they viewed the presence of children as a hindrance to ministry, as an inconvenient distraction that must be removed and minimized as quickly as possible so they could get on with more important things. And Jesus, note this, he would have none of it. He calls them out sharply and quickly and basically says, how dare you get in the way of these little ones? Let them come to me. So what I'd like to do this morning as we continue to celebrate the good gift of children in our midst, seeking to value and see them as God does, I'd like just to offer a brief biblical survey of what God says about kids. What he sees when he looks in their direction, and thus what we should see and value when we are around little ones. The disciples saw them horribly, incorrectly. We don't want to be guilty of the same. And then, with that as a foundation, I want to move to try and make things a bit more uncomfortable, perhaps by addressing some of the ways we can tend to be like the disciples with children, viewing them as a burden rather than a blessing, seeking to distance them from us and ourselves from them out of a motivation of convenience and comfort. If you've been with us over the last number of weeks as we've been walking through the book of Amos, there should be some clear lines of connection that are drawn from that Old Testament prophetic message and this truth today. Because the message of Amos has much to do with issues of those who are stronger and in positions of authority, treating those who are weak and vulnerable in less than godly ways, motivated by the comfort and convenience of the powerful. And so certainly there are points of application to be considered today along these same lines as we consider how those of us in this room, largely not children, largely adults, might or might not view children through a lens of comfort and convenience for ourselves rather than good for them. How are we handling and interacting with little ones in our midst? Is it motivated by our longing for comfort or our desire for their joy in Christ? So I hope this is both helpful and convicting this morning, that we might rejoice deeply in the gift of children, but also, if the Lord would call us, to repent sincerely of ways where we are not handling them well. That's our goal. May God help us. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for children. Thank you for passages like this one from Mark 10 where you demonstrate and show so clearly your affection for little ones. I pray that you would form our hearts to be more like yours. Show us where we are not. Help us to repent quickly with rejoicing in the grace and mercy provided in Christ. Thank you for so many ways in which this church family does honor and value children. May it continue to be so, and may we grow in this area, in needed areas also. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So let's just be reminded as we start off of some ways that God says, this is how I view children. Perhaps this will be a review for many, but truth is truth, and truth is good, whether you've heard it once or 100 times. God tells us that children are image bearers of him. You know this passage well, Genesis chapter 1. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God personally creates Adam and Eve in his image, and then he says, go make more like yourself and fill this earth with image bearers of me. So church, whenever you encounter a child, whenever you hear cries or coos in this setting, whenever the floor, it shakes a little bit when they run by, right? Whenever they cut you off in the hallway or the gym, whenever you hear a crunch underneath your foot from another fish cracker that was left behind, right? Those are sounds and experiences we get to have because there's little image bearers running all around. It comes with being in the presence of tiny human beings made in the likeness of the one who made us. And children don't attain to that status of image bearer only after they're potty trained, only after they can verbalize a full sentence. It doesn't suddenly happen when they can feed themselves or sit still and quiet for some predetermined amount of time. No, to carry God's image is an inherent attribute granted to every human being, regardless of gender, irrespective of ethnicity, and certainly not dependent upon age. So from the moment of conception, from the first instant, that life is human, and there is the image of God there. We believe that. And so because of this, because of the precious image being conveyed, we ought to love and treasure all human life. And most specifically today, our hearts are called to a loving and treasuring that includes children. They're made in His image. Number two, children are handcrafted by God. So it's not just that God makes us in His image, but the means of Him mass-producing human beings is some sort of cold, sterile assembly line. That's not how it works. Boys and girls don't just roll off the end of some chute. It's much different than that. It's much more glorious than that. God says there is an exquisite precision that takes place when human beings are formed and fashion. This must not be lost on us. The psalmist rejoices, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So brothers and sisters, hear, but also feel the language God sees fit to use in describing this process: formed, knitted, wonderfully made, intricately woven, in secret. This is not the explanation of a sawmill or a steel factory, right? This is language more attributed to an artist, paying close attention to every detail, overlooking nothing, valuing each choice and option. So hair that's not this shade, but this shade. And eyes that are this specific hue and color. A smile that leans ever so gently in this direction. A precise tone and pitch of voice. Human beings are not fashioned through cold mass production, but rather close personal craftsmanship. So again, just to help make the connection this morning, that's who we have the privilege of caring for in the nursery each Sunday. That's who gets to hear the gospel downstairs later on this morning. That's who resides in a mother's womb for 9 long months before first light and first breath. When we hear this, as we read these truths and they wash over our hearts, we should realize children are profound treasures from the Lord, handcrafted and hand-delivered by Him. And as such, number three, we know and we believe that children are blessings. That is our perspective toward them. Yesterday, January 22nd, marked the 49th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision known as Roe v. Wade, which in 1973 legalized abortion in this country across all 50 states. There is, by the way, a very good chance that in June of this year, the Supreme Court will rule to overrule Roe. That would not abolish abortion in this country, but it would very likely move it back to a state-by-state basis, greatly restricting abortion, praise the Lord, in many places in this country. Since Roe v. Wade in the early 70s, estimates say that more than 60 million babies have been, quote-unquote, legally executed in this country. So that's roughly 3,500 slaughtered every day. That's comparable to the body count from 9/11 every 24 hours for nearly 18,000 consecutive days. That's where we're at. That's just this country. Worldwide, since 1980, estimates are that approximately 1.5 billion children have been murdered. That's of a population now about 7.5 billion on planet Earth. A recent ad said something like this: parenthood is an elite club where the cover charge is gaining 30 pounds and giving up on your dreams. That's our world's attitude toward kids in many ways, is it not? They'll wreck your body. They'll ruin your future. All they will bring to your life is a whole lot of inconvenience. That's an attitude, a statement that betrays a heart condition that views children as a burden to be avoided rather than a blessing to be embraced. But the perspective that God calls us as his people toward as we think about children is altogether different. Again, the psalmist: behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are a gift, a heritage, a joy. Not a curse that casts a shadow, not an anchor that holds you back from what you really want. And so a heart and a church that is biblically aligned will see children among us in this way as a blessing, not a burden. Number four, the scriptures make it clear that children are a responsibility given by God. In both the Old and New Testaments, the spiritual care of children is framed in the context of a God-given stewardship. These precious gifts who bear his image have been entrusted to our care for a limited amount of time. And that entrusting by God to us comes with a responsibility from him toward us. And we are called to point and steer and shepherd the hearts of our children toward the Lord in as many ways as we are able. They have been made in his image, but if you are a parent, you also know they were born in sin, right? You don't have to teach little ones how to sin. Each child possesses a sin nature within that radically infects and affects everything about them. And yet, we believe they were formed and fashioned not to wallow in sin, but to worship their Savior. And so as parents primarily, but also as grandparents and as guardians, and as a church family, we have a responsibility to care well for young hearts and to call them to walk in ways that honor their Creator. Again, hear the weight of this responsibility. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, the truth and the ways of the Lord lifted high and made visible, placed before our children with great repetition and joy and absolute intention. Paul in the New Testament invites much of the same approach in his letter to the saints in Ephesus. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but rather, instead, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't push them from the Lord in your parenting. Draw them to the Lord. Be a means of grace in the hands of the Creator. So the magnitude of the gift, these are little image bearers of God, brings with it the weightiness of the responsibility. Shepherd them rightly to carry that image and to glorify their Maker. And so this motivates us as we deal with kids. It motivates us here in this church regarding what we teach little ones. It motivates us who gets to be around our most vulnerable. It drives our decision-making here in this family as it does in your family, I'm sure. So what does God think of children? What is his perspective? Certainly more could be said. This is a good starting point. They are image bearers. They're handcrafted, they are rich blessings, and they are a responsibility. This is how we should view children, church, whether they are our own or somebody else's on the same street or our neighborhood, those in all of our local schools, children from other families in this church. And if you're a child or a student in this room this morning, and you are hearing this right now, then this is how we see you. We love you. You are a gift to us. We are thankful for you. You're not a burden to us. You're a blessing. You are a joy. And it is our greatest prayer and our highest hope that you would come to enjoy Christ in this life and for all of eternity. That is our aim, our desire for you. So, church, it does not matter what kid you have in mind. These are constant qualities present within every child. They do not change, and they are not optional. And yet, let's just be honest, forthright, transparent. We can struggle with these, right? We all have kids who are like, that one's easy to believe this about. This one's not so easy, right? It happens. We can struggle to appropriate these specific truths to specific lives, specifically little lives. Which means while these truths don't change, our hearts oftentimes, my heart many times needs to change. It's likely, again, if we are honest, there are areas of sin either present among us individually or collectively where we need to continue to mature. We must repent of wrong beliefs and wrong actions coming out of those wrong beliefs. Our perspective and posture toward children certainly is not perfect, and therefore we need to be sanctified. Sanctification requires repentance. So I'd like to bring this morning to a place of application and challenge and just try and flesh out a couple of possible areas to consider and wrestle with this morning. The first, in a more societal sense, maybe it's no surprise, but just the ugly, tragic truth of abortion. I was born in 1979, and so I've never had a breath in my life that just wasn't stained by the sin of abortion in our land. It's all that I've ever known. It is a massive issue, and it does a disservice to the sin and tragedy of abortion to call it an issue. Like overpopulation and city planning, that's an issue. National debt is an issue. Abortion is genocide. We just need to say it as it is. It is systematically, with legal protection in our country, slaughtering the most vulnerable among us with a smile on our national face. That's just what it is. Again, in the last nearly five decades, we have put to death 1/7 of our U.S. population. About 330 to 35 million people call this nation home right now. We have murdered 60 to 65 million babies. If they had all lived, we'd have a population of 400 million. Do the math. That's nearly 15% of our entire population we've just murdered and said it's legal. We've done it under the guise of convenience and personal choice. You realize that, right? We murder our children and we say it's just a choice. We put them in the garbage and we say that's for my convenience. It's not a big deal. And the motivation behind an abortion culture, which we have in this country, I don't think it's bloodlust. I don't think that we have this hunger for piles of bodies. The motivation, I would contend, is convenience. It is a heart condition that says what I prefer, what I desire, what I think best for myself ought to trump anything and everything else. Morality, ethics, righteousness, life. America is a nation that gladly bows the knee before the altar of convenience. It's what we do. We believe our personal convenience is of highest value, and thus we go to great lengths justifying almost any means if in the end we can preserve and protect our comfort. Think about it. In a nation where the vast majority of U.S. citizens, if given a poll today, would quote-unquote profess, yeah, I'm a Christian, how is it that we murder 1/7 of our people? How do you get from A to B? How is it that in the course of this message this morning, 100 babies will be murdered in this land? That if you took our nursery this morning, we had 20 kids in there, they'd be gone in about 12 and a half minutes. How does this happen? And I think the logical answer is this: we must really value and love our comfort. If we use that to justify our actions. And maybe that's a challenge to your thinking a bit. Just say this is all driven by comfort. I would plant my flag on this statement. The root cause of abortion is not a stated hatred of children, but rather it is a love of convenience that progressively moves us as a people toward horrible, sinful actions. We ought to think about these things. We ought to wrestle with these things. We ought to be advocates for and participants in ministries like U Medical that stand on the front lines and meet with people who are facing these desperately important choices. And again, I would just encourage you to give toward U Medical, to volunteer with them, to pray for them, to stop by that table today and find out more if your heart is stirred within you in these ways at all. That's on a national level. Let me also invite us just to consider personally some sinful struggles in our own hearts. Think about us as a church. It's not uncommon, again, let's just be honest, to encounter attitudes within the church, this church, and others like us, where children are viewed with some measure of inconvenience, where their presence is seen as a burden rather than a blessing. It's not altogether uncommon for there to be quiet but clear looks of irritation that are shot across this room on a Sunday morning when a baby makes a noise when you expect silence. Where questions are asked, sometimes with a condemning tone, about why kids have to get up so often to go to the bathroom, why they run around in the hallways, in the gym. What about when somebody says, well, I can't or I won't serve with children because that's just not my thing. If it was my thing, I'd do it. I'm just not interested in kids. Or I did my time. Have you heard that before? I paid my sentence in the past. Now I'm free. I'm on bail from children. Church, does that not betray the same type of heart condition that says, man, we really love and value our comfort and our convenience? A heart condition that at some level admits we think children are just inconvenient and messy. It's not my thing. If it was my thing, I'd do it, but it's not. It's inconvenient for me, so somebody else can do that, because what I'm after right now is comfort in this transaction. In a family, church, which is what we are, we don't just do things that are comfortable and easy, right? Most of you in your home today will go home and somebody will do dishes. I doubt that the person doing dishes will do them because they just have this deep, joy, soul-fulfilling experience of doing dishes. Why? You do dishes because they're piling up and they stink and they make a mess. It needs to be done. You're in a family, right? If you love doing dishes, come to my house. You can do them this afternoon, right? But it doesn't operate that way. Sometimes we do things because it's good for the family. It's good for those involved, right? We serve one another. Now, I understand there are legitimate reasons for people saying no to serving with kids. I get that. I'm not saying otherwise. And I'm not saying that the solution is just let kids run wild and do whatever. I'm not saying that. But I am saying and you're going to have to seek the wisdom of the Lord through His Spirit in your heart regarding this. If a selfish hunger for convenience is what drives your decision-making process and your thought perspective regarding children, then that motivation, that selfish comfort, convenience-rooted attitude is sinful. I think I can say that with a lot of confidence this morning. It's not honoring to the Lord. The gospel teaches us that Jesus Christ, the one human being who most deserved to live the entirety of his days, not being inconvenienced by messy people. If anybody got that get out of being inconvenienced card, it was Jesus, and he laid it aside and he said, I will be burdened for the good and joy and service of others. Christ, in his love, came to be infinitely inconvenienced by messy people like me and you. That's the gospel that rescues us. That's the Savior that bled for us. That's the truth that should inform and shape our thinking in our living, our attitudes, and our service. So church, we must be careful and on guard against any type of heart condition in this area or others that would show disdain for people or situations that might threaten our comfort. Again, if you've been with us in Amos, that's one of the thrusts of that prophetic book, is do not view other image bearers through the lens of your personal convenience. It can show up, if we're not careful, in unbiblical views toward children in the church, failing to see them as God does, and left unchecked in our hearts, it can lead us down desperately wicked paths, as it has for our nation. So I hope we see today, even if it's uncomfortable to acknowledge, the root issue beneath an abortion culture and sometimes cultures and churches that devalue children, it's the same. It's comfort. It's love of convenience. It's idolatry of self. And so I would ask for you to consider, as I need to consider, is there an idol of convenience present in your heart? And specifically today, by way of application, are you viewing children in your life, in this church, in your family, from a biblical perspective as God does? Or is there an area of change and repentance that is needed? The good news is always this. There's forgiveness and grace and mercy for wrong attitudes and sinful actions. And that forgiveness and grace and mercy is found in Christ alone. As we close, perhaps this conversation for you has opened up old memories and wounds that you thought were gone. Perhaps there is abortion in your past. Just statistically speaking, that is quite likely in a room this size. The good news for you is that the grace of God is sufficient, even in our deepest and darkest regrets. And while this is not the setting to have a full-fledged, most helpful conversation about that very difficult topic, please know that as a church, we are here. And if that is an area where you would like help, counsel, guidance, comfort, healing, grace, we would be humbled to hear from you and to walk that path with you. We just extend that hand of invitation to you if it would serve you well. Consider again our passage we read initially this morning. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. Church, when those closest to Christ began to act in ways that demonstrated they valued comfort over people and personal convenience over care for others, specifically children, the Savior would have none of it, for the idol of convenience stands in direct opposition to the joy of the gospel. And so he said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder." May that more and more be the posture among us. I want to encourage you and thank you for being a church family that loves, cherishes, values, treasures, invests in children. Thank you for that. And even in that, I think, appropriate thankfulness, we can all confess we can grow. May we hold on to this and grow as well. Father, thank you. Thank you that you've given us your image within each of us, and you have done that for every child in our midst, everyone that's with us today, those who are not able to join us, those who are in the womb even now, and we will meet them in the weeks and months ahead, those you will bring our way in the future. Thank you for the gift, treasure, privilege of children. Help us to steward and handle that responsibility rightly. With great consistency and intention, pointing their hearts toward the glory of who you are, seen in the person, work, and face of Jesus Christ. Help us to be a church. that loves children, because we have a Savior who loves children. Teach us where we need to confess and repent and help us to grow. Sanctify us. And thank you, Lord, that you are merciful toward us in all that we lack, so we can come to you with hope and with joy. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.